Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel, according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Or 1 through 8, I beg your pardon. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We love you, O Yahweh, because you hear our voice and supplications. Incline your ear to us, and we will call upon you as long as we live. Be merciful to us and preserve us. Return us to your rest when we are afflicted. Deal bountifully with us. Keep tears from our eyes and our feet from falling. We are your servants, for you have loosed our bonds. We offer you our sacrifice of thanksgiving for your salvation. We praise you in your courts, in your midst. Now speak to us now in your word by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, you may count this morning Jesus. And if you dare, pray. Jesus and pray. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our sermon series on practically living the faith. How our faith is carried out, specific spiritual disciplines, how we live as Christians. And this morning we cover the topic of prayer, how we pray as God's people. Now, prayer is talking with God. And this is a strange thing to consider, human beings talking to God. He is the creator. He is distinct from creation. He brought all things into being. He sustains all things. He governs all things, all that comes to pass. He is infinite, omniscient, and eternal. And he listens to finite human beings. When you add sin to the relationship, to the dynamic with humans, it's incredibly gracious that God even hears our prayers. In love, God created human beings with whom to have fellowship. God did not need human beings. The divine Godhead is perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the triune God have perfect fellowship, and they relate in a way that our human relationships offer only an analogy. But God decided in his infinite goodness that he would be more glorified if he entered into fellowship with created image bearers. That was the original design. God walking with his people in the holy place in the cool of the day. God with his people with God. But sin separated that beautiful fellowship and changed the intimacy of our communication. Now we have a fallen manner with which to speak to God. He is gracious in his relation with us, but it is inferior to his original design. We have worship, or we come. We enter into his glorious presence. God speaks to us in his word. He blesses us at table. And we get to talk to him here. as a covenant body. We have the privilege also to talk to him outside of this fellowship, outside the covenant worship structure. God graciously hears our individual, our personal, informal prayers every day. We are privileged to offer our desires unto God. And he graciously hears all of them. All of them. But brothers and sisters, we are responsible in this grace to pray in agreement with his revealed will. What he's given us is in his revelation, the whole counsel of his word. Our prayers are to be with thanksgiving for his good gifts, for his redemption, for his continued protection in life. Prayer is the most important part of our lives of thankfulness. We are to pray by faith, believing in God. Now, prayer is an act of faith. We pray to the one whom we can trust to answer the prayer. You wouldn't ask him if you didn't think he could do it. So prayer is an act of faith. If we don't pray, if our lives are not lives of prayer, that is a confession of faith. Who else will do it? Only God can do it. The absence of prayer in our lives is a trust in oneself. I can do this on my own. Why bother to pray? It is a danger, a temptation, if you are capable, if you have abilities to accomplish a lot, if you glory in your strength, there is a temptation to try to do everything on your own. I don't need help. There is a temptation of very capable Christians and churches. Like, we can figure this out on our own. We don't need to pray. Brothers and sisters, God is the only one who can answer. God is the only one who brings all things to pass. And we believe that, and by prayer we confess that faith in him. So let us not fall into that temptation. God has graciously given us prayer despite our sin. We rejoice in that mercy. We confess our sin daily. We continue to pray for his gracious forgiveness for our sins, because we still sin. And that is not a testimony that Jesus didn't finish the work. It is. He did finish the work. It's a confession of faith that we believe only his blood covers us. So when you sin, you cry out to Jesus, "Forgive me, O Lord." He commands us to confess. He commands us to repent. And we believe that. So we do it. Finally, prayer is one way where Christ communicates his benefits to us, the benefits of his redemption. In prayer, the Spirit works in us and communicates those benefits. We grow into Christ through prayer. The Lord has commanded us to pray unceasingly, and brothers and sisters, we ought to do that. Now, Jesus provided a parable to teach his disciples the importance and effectiveness of prayer. In Luke 18, Jesus' parable features the persistent pleas of a widow to a judge. The judge sought justice against her adversary who was persecuting her. And the judge would not give her justice for a while. He was an unjust judge. He did not fear God. He did not regard man. As a judge whose responsibility is to carry out justice, he disregarded the two greatest commandments. He didn't love God and he didn't love his neighbor. Yet, this unjust judge, because the widow continually came to him, he vindicated her. She wore him out with her persistence. Enough so that he justified her despite his being a pagan, his being an unbeliever. Now, the original context of this teaching in Luke 18 was Jesus to his disciples to persist in prayer in the face of persecution. He was preparing them for that. The early Christians, the early church, be persecuted by the adversary, the devil. They would need deliverance, and that would come in AD 70. Jesus taught and prepared them for this. One way was to do that through prayer, persistent prayer. Brothers and sisters, in the year 2020, we can learn from this. The Lord testifies that God always hears his elect when we cry out to him in worship and in prayer. He is our loving Father in heaven. If an unjust judge will answer a persistent widow when he has no regard for justice according to the law of God, how much more will your heavenly Father love and care for you when you pray? That's the lesson. Unjust judge, will cave to persistent pleas. God loves you. How much more will he hear and answer your prayers? What's interesting about this parable is the context of a courtroom. That's the dynamic here. In a courtroom, you have two sides arguing a case to a judge. The prosecuting attorney makes the case against the defendant. That's one side of the argument. The defense attorney argues on behalf of the accused, the defendant. And the judge or the jury makes a judgment on the case. Now, brothers and sisters, this is our understanding of the doctrine of justification, our standing before God. We stand before God, the judge. The accuser, Satan, makes a case against us. Jesus defends us, and he actually takes the guilty verdict for us. God declares us not guilty because of Jesus, and it's actually Satan, the accuser, who's hauled off. Now, the courtroom of prayer, in Jesus' teaching, still has God as the judge. The widow, the people of God, whose husband has died, the widow prays, the widow pleads, the widow cries out to God for vindication, for deliverance. We call upon him for that and other help. But in this courtroom of prayer, where God is the judge, there's no other side of the argument. Right? There's only one side. There are only our pleas to God. Our enemies are not praying and crying out to God against us. Satan is powerless in this dispute. Jesus has rendered him impotent against his people. Consider your specific prayer needs. Cancer, sickness is not praying against you. Our anxiety is not making the case against you to God. The wicked of the world are not kneeling before God's throne. This is a one-sided case before the judge of all the earth. We pray to God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what's happening in the courtroom of prayer. When you add the reality that God the judge is for us, it's absurd how much prayer is in our favor. Consider an unjust courtroom in the world. What would you say about a case where one side has the best lawyer you can imagine? That's your side. And the other side, the lawyer, is gagged, can't say a single word. And the judge is bought and paid for the one side with the best lawyer. What's going to happen in that case? It's a done deal. That's prayer. That's our prayer to God. We have the best lawyer, Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and the other side is not making, cannot make an argument against us. And when you throw in the fact that we're praying to the creator and sustainer of the universe who brings all things to pass, we have a pretty gracious and powerful privilege with prayer. Yet, we know there are prayers that are unanswered. There are prayers where we don't get the results we desire in that prayer. We pray for healing for a loved one, and it doesn't come. We pray for one who's dying, and they still die. We pray for a specific job or an outcome of an upcoming event in our lives, and it doesn't work out how we've been praying. And we go to Luke 18 and other places. Why wouldn't our loving and perfect Father in heaven give us what we want? If I pray in faith, shouldn't I expect God will give me the desire of my prayers? What does God's word tell us? There are only three occasions in Scripture where God, in essence, doesn't answer the prayer. Three occasions. Think to yourself now, can you remember the three times? The first, David, praying for his son, with the first son, with Bathsheba, that he wouldn't die. And the boy still dies. The baby still dies. God says, this is what's going to happen. He brings it to pass, despite David's prayers. That's one. Second, as far as we know, Paul's prayer for the thorn of the flesh to be removed. He prayed that it would be taken away, yet Paul recognized the thorn was for his good. Third, and finally, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the cup be taken from him. Well, that's why he came. That's what he promised. That's what needed to happen. So in essence, that prayer wasn't answered. Every other prayer in Scripture, God answers. Because, James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God answers righteous prayers. We need to pray righteous prayers. God doesn't answer unrighteous prayers. We need to pray in accord with His Word. For us to do that faithfully, we need to know His Word. So our prayers are in accord with it. Our prayers can't be sinful. Our prayers can't be wicked. If they are, we get no answer. We must pray righteous prayers. When we pray, God is not a free vending machine. He is not a prayer answer disposal that puts out whatever prize for which we pray. Those aren't righteous prayers. Vain prayers of infinite sports cars and lottery victories are not the righteous prayers of kingdom servants. Our prayers must be in accord with God's word. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Now, if our prayers are righteous, and God hasn't answered them, it may be in His perfect wisdom, and it may be in His perfect timing, that He is delaying an answer. Jesus promised that our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to His children. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Good gifts. The Father gives good gifts. And Jesus says, pray for good. Pray for good gifts. So, brothers and sisters, what is good for us for which to pray? Who knows better than our Father who's in heaven what is good for us? That job for which you're praying that you don't get, your Father might have a better one. He may have other opportunities that are for your ultimate good. The Lord also may see much good in your continued prayer. It's a delayed answer. For your regularly going before the throne of God to plead for His mercy for a specific prayer request is ultimately unto your good. Each time you pray, each time you kneel before the throne of Almighty God and you pray to God by faith, you take hold of the benefits of Christ more and more. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you grow to be more like Jesus when you pray faithfully. Think about Abram, praying for 25 years for the promised seed. 25 years is a long time. How about Noah building the ark for 120 years, praying for God to justify him in a wicked world? That's a lot of prayer. The exiles praying for 70 years to return to the land of Israel. Those prayers weren't wasted. Those persistent prayers weren't wasted. Not when you're talking to the Lord, not when you're talking to your God. That is good for you because prayer is wrestling with God. When you pray persistently, you are wrestling with God. You are humbly recognizing that He is God and He is the only one who can answer you. He's the only one who can bring it to pass. You are persistently taking Him at His word that He will answer your prayers for your good and for the glory of His name. And your regularly doing that can only bless you. If you have a situation, a season of your life, it's giving you trouble, and you're not sure how to respond to this, pray the Psalms. Regularly be in the Psalms. Learn that language. Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That's how the Lord wants us to talk to Him. That's how He wants us to pray to Him. He's a big God. He can handle you talking to Him that way. If that sounds a little rough, if that sounds too aggressive, take it by faith. That's His revelation to us. How do you bring your emotions before the throne of God? He reveals that to you. Pray like this. Like the Spirit in the Psalms. What did Jesus say on the cross? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Be like Jesus. This is about living in conformity with the Word of God. Know the Word, live by it. Commit to prayer. Brothers and sisters, don't think because you're strong and able. Don't think because you have good theology and you understand the sovereignty of God that you don't need to pray. That you resort to, oh, he'll figure it out. It's all going to come to pass anyway. I don't need to pray. Or don't think that we as a church don't need to pray because we have good theology, because we're so capable. The Lord commands us to pray unceasingly, to bring everything to him. So regularly confess your faith that he governs all things, including the numbers of the hair on your head. Therefore, he cares about your details, even the smallest details of your life. Prayer is an answer to your anxiety, your restlessness. I hope it all works out. I can't stop worrying. Pray. Pray that he'll take that away and he'll give you peace. Take hold of prayerful blessings and privileges. A young one said to me recently, I want to be a prophet. Aren't all God's people prophets? And what does it mean to be a prophet in the new covenant? God's prophets have prophetic privileges where we get to talk to God. Prophets get to make suggestions to God for his church and for his kingdom. For the whole world, prophets get to make suggestions. And this is a privilege in the new covenant from the youngest to the oldest. Moses said, I wish all God's people were prophets. And that's come to pass in the giving of the Spirit. So prophets of Christ take hold of those blessings in him. Commit to it. Commit to pray every single day. Pray to start your day. Pray to end your day. Pray before meals. Pray with the children. Every time you drive somewhere, before you drive, say a prayer. Every time you hear of a prayer request on social media, stop what you're doing and pray. Count the cost. What do we lose when we do that? We pray a lot. Legend has it, Martin Luther confessed to having a very busy day ahead of him. Because of this, he says, I have such a busy day ahead, I need to spend at least 3 hours in prayer. How many of us would say that? You have a busy day tomorrow, better start with 3 hours of prayer. That's faith. That's a confession of faith. That is dependence upon God. That's someone who knows and experiences the blessings of intimacy with the God of the universe. Make a prayer list. People in your lives, specific causes. Please pray through our church prayer list that goes out every Friday. Look at our church contact list. Pray for every member, every family. Like Luther, use the Lord's Prayer as your structure. Pray for God to hallow his name in his church, in our nation, in creation. Thank God for the daily bread, all that he's given us, all the blessings. One structure is the acronym ACTS, A-T-C-S. You may have heard this. A is for adoration. C is for confession. T is for thanksgiving. And S for supplication. We start in prayer by adoring God. He is a great and awesome God. Confess your sins. Thank him for all his good gifts. Supplication. Bring your prayer request to him. That is one suggested structure. Pray by yourself. Pray as a family. Teach the children to pray. Pray for the kingdom. Hear this from Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Without going into a sermon on Revelation 8, what we have here is the prayer of the saints going up to God. And when they reach God, he throws fire down to earth. And that fire starts to change things. This is describing the historical event of Pentecost, when the prayers of the saints went up to God and he changed the world. He started building his kingdom with the Holy Spirit, the people of God. So pray, send our prayers that God would change the world, that he would grow his kingdom, that he would grow us qualitatively as individual disciples. He'd give us wisdom. He'd increase our love and good works. Pray that he'd grow us quantitatively as a body. He would add to our number, that we would in a greater way serve him in the community of Odenville and in our respective neighborhoods. Pray for our leaders in civil government and in the church. And pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the persecuted ones. Pray for their deliverance. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart in your prayers. If you are fervently praying and it feels like your prayers are not answered, believe in God. Believe that he has your ultimate good in mind. You don't know how long before he answers those prayers. Don't give up. Don't give up faith in God. And if you're not praying, if you're one of the few who says, I should pray more, take advantage of this glorious blessing. It takes true maturity. It takes true faith to see the benefit of prayer. So let that be said of you. Let that be said of us, that we have faith in God. Because those who rely on fleshly strength don't pray. If you're relying upon your own power, your own strength, you don't pray. But those who live by the Spirit do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted of Satan, make speed to help your servants who were assaulted by manifold temptations. And as you know our several infirmities, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.